You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, good morning, church. I don't know if you know this, but I'm not a strong swimmer. Just thought you should know that, because it'll help you understand what I'm about to tell you that happened to me some years ago up in Canada. I was on this beautiful Canadian lake, South Bay of Lake Victoria. Bay's about a quarter mile wide, and there was a dock at this base camp where I would spend my summers working on for a wilderness ministry. And my brother and his friend were up there that summer, and all summer, it was a hot summer, I remember watching my brother and his friend swim across the bay every afternoon, having an absolute blast, a full quarter mile across the bay. And I never had been over there. It looked so awesome. But being somebody who's not a strong swimmer, I just convinced myself that they were crazy and that I was the sensible one. That I was swimming by always keeping the ground close enough to my feet where I could put my feet down and be fine, or always staying close enough to the dock. And, you know, I'm swimming and I'm having a fine time, and try to talk myself out of how interesting it was what they were doing, how exciting it seemed, and how much fun and exhilaration they seemed to be having. And when they'd come back, how refreshed and they were, and the stories they would tell, this whole different experience they were having, you know. And I would try to minimize it until one day, I finally gave in. I was like, you know what? I gave in to their invitations, and I found myself at the end of the dock, holding on to the end of the dock with white knuckles, and because the end of the dock was deep enough that I couldn't touch. So this was it. This was my last contact with solid anything, trying to decide if I was going to let go. Because what they were telling me was, hey, you're fighting so hard with this swimming thing. You seem to think that swimming is about work and skill and effort and being strong. And what they were trying to help me understand was that swimming distance like that, all you have to do is trust the water to hold you up. I'm like, the water's trying to kill me, trying to drown me. They're like, that's your problem. You're thinking of the water as something that's trying to drown you instead of the very thing that holds you up. And so the trick is that when you get fatigued or when you feel concerned, what you actually do, instead of working hard or freaking out or looking for something to grab, you actually relax. You lay on your back and you float. And I'm like, that sounds insane. That doesn't seem to match the reality I live in. And so I resisted. And I kept telling myself that they were crazy and that I was the sensible one. And maybe this study of Galatians feels a little bit like that to you. Maybe it feels a little bit like Paul's out there in the middle of the bay saying, come on out, this is incredible. Come on out into this place that you've never been, where the math doesn't seem to add up to you. Let go of the dock of your earning and your effort and your apparent certainty. Stop pretending you're alive, that you're a swimmer, just because you're used to playing in the shallows where you can always put the foot down of your energy, your effort, your control, what you're used to. Maybe that's what this study has felt like to you, and I got news for you, it's gonna keep feeling like that. Because that's exactly what Paul's going to do now as he closes out chapter 2 of Galatians in this first section of the book that we've been studying together. He's going to continue to try to prevail upon us that we're telling ourselves we're swimming when we're really just playing in the shallows. If we're the sort of people who insist that standing before God is rooted in our abilities, our earning, our work, our effort, our resume. He's gonna continue to insist that you don't actually have life. You have a lie. You're not swimming at all until you let go of all of that and learn to trust and begin trusting God to hold you up, not to drown you, through Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to continue to go. He's wrapping up this whole first section, and starting in chapter 3, he's going to really start doing a lot of work to begin explaining more in depth from the Old Testament of all places, in depth, the validity of what he's saying. He's going to continue to try to prevail on our minds and our hearts so that we can understand what it is he's about to just summarize for us today. I'm going to argue that today he's going to give us a couple more shots, a couple more swipes against our lie, and then he's going to try to cast a vision for what it's like to actually swim, to actually trust the Lord, the life that we can find there. It's going to be what I would argue is his thesis statement for the rest of the book. That's what we're going to unpack this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 17, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 21. And so I'm going to encourage you to get your Bibles open and your notes ready. And just to give you a quick update so that you know where we're headed in the coming weeks, while you're getting your Bibles open, I want you to know that we're going to actually pause the Galatians series after today. And we'll pick it up again in the beginning of January, all right? In the meantime, what we're gonna do is we're gonna take a break next week and we're gonna just spend a week focused on gratitude and Thanksgiving because it's Thanksgiving's week, if you didn't know that. Surprise, the holidays are on top of us, right? And then after that, we'll launch into our Christmas series that'll take us right through Christmas Eve. The fun thing about that Christmas series, I want you to know, is it's actually gonna relate to Galatians. It's a totally different study. But what I'm gonna try to do is use it as a cross-reference. It's gonna help us when we get back into Galatians 3. We're gonna find that our Christmas series will have provided some grounding, some context for some of the arguments Paul's gonna make in Galatians 3. So even with our pause, we're still kind of pushing our study of Galatians forward. And we'll pick back up in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 in January when we come back from the holiday. Sound good? All that's on the back of your notes, by the way, the schedule, if you wanna take a look at that. But for today, we're going to dig into Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 to 21. What we're going to do is we're going to kind of take a quick second and look at some context from last week to help us understand the argument Paul's going to make today. So we're going to look at context, and then we're going to look at Paul's, he's going to talk about this contradiction. He's going to take one more swipe. He's going to put his lawyer hat on and take one more swipe at the lies we're succumbing to when we trust our efforts. And it's a pretty hefty swipe. All right, he's gonna show us the contradiction in our thinking if we insist on clinging to the dock. And then he's gonna show us the clarity. He's gonna try to paint for the first time in the book a real picture of what it is he's trying to invite us into, what it means to swim. And so that's what we'll look at today, the context, the contradiction, and the clarity. So if you'll go with me into the context, I just wanna remind you of a couple things Pastor Sam mentioned last week near the end of his message that'll help us with what Paul's about to do in verse 17 and following. Last week in verse 16, Paul used two phrases that I would say are kind of the summary phrases for the lie and the truth. The two phrases were the works of the law, this is the lie, and faith in Christ, this is the truth. The two avenues, the two options we seem to think are on the table for coming to God, being validated, justified before God. One of them is, I'm gonna try to justify myself to God, be justified by fulfilling the works of the law. My own effort, clinging to the dock. This is the lie. And then the other option is I'm going to come to Christ and believe that I'm justified before him by faith in him, by simple trust. That's releasing and trusting, okay? Those are the two phrases. And I wanna unpack them just briefly for a second to try to help you understand what he's about to do next. The works of the law. Let me just show you this chart to kind of illustrate what I believe Paul means by that when he says this, when he uses this phrase, the works of the law. What he's describing is that Jewish Christians' mindset that Peter slid back into and that the Galatians are tempted to slide back into. This idea that the only people who are in, the people who are in the circle of justified before God are those people who are able to labor and fulfill by their efforts the rules of Old Testament law. This would be the Jewish people who are following the food laws, the circumcision laws, and following the rules to maintain their status of okay before God, relationship with God. Those are the ones in the circle. And basically then anyone outside of the circle who's not fulfilling those rules by their effort, by their energy, with their 2 feet on the ground of those rules is outside of the circle. Those are the people we call sinners, commonly called, you know, if you're a Gentile, you're not Jewish, you're definitely a sinner. But man, if you're a Jewish person who's not fulfilling the rules, you're in the sinner category, outside the circle. This is what works of the, this is the paradigm of the works of the law. You're either in the circle of God's relationship with God or you're out based on your effort. Okay, but Paul's introducing this whole other idea of faith in Christ. He's not introducing it. He's coming back to what Jesus had taught, right? And what the apostles had been given. So let me show you this next chart to illustrate Paul's paradigm, the truth. What he's saying is that the works of the law are no longer how we are justified before God. They're no longer relevant in our justification, our relationship with God, and whether we have connection with him. In fact, the only way to have relationship, now there's only one rule, and that rule is faith, simple trust, floating, trusting, releasing, believing in the finished work of Jesus. This is what allows us to be in the circle, which means that when it comes to the law, sure, you're free to keep the rules, rule keepers. But you're also free to be in that category of a non-rule keeper, a non-law keeper, the sinner, as it relates to the law. Both of you have equal access to God through faith in Christ. Am I making sense? This is what Paul's putting in front of us. He's changing the circle. And I want you to see this is a huge cultural shift for these people. Whether they were seeing themselves as the older brother rule keepers, if you go back to the parable of the prodigal son, or they see themselves as outside of relationship with God, the sinners, both are suffering from the same lie that our performance determines our acceptance. Regardless of where you are, this is a huge paradigm shift for them. And if we gotta be honest, it's a huge paradigm shift for a lot of us. Man, a lot of us are just hanging on, aren't we? Struggling and wrestling with what Paul's saying. But because it wasn't just a Galatian problem. I want you to see this is all through the New Testament. Look at what Paul has to say to the Ephesians who are struggling with the same lies. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says this about Jesus. He himself is our peace who has made us both, Jew and Gentile, lawkeeper and sinner, right? Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now note what he says here. I want you to hear this, Emmanuel. I want you to hear this, dot gripper. I want you to hear this, law keeper. I want you to hear what Paul says flat out. He broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Abolished. Jesus Christ abolished the law as a means of justifying ourselves before God. Do you hear that? Amanda, did you hear that? Okay. The law is no longer binding on someone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. It's irrelevant when it comes to whether or not we have a relationship with God, when it comes to our standing before God. He did that, he goes on to say, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Our reconciliation to God is not through the law and our rule keeping and our dock gripping and our ability to earn it. Our relationship with God is based on the cross. Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so if you're taking notes, let me just bring this down. Here's the context. Here's the truth I want you to understand Paul's been laying down for chapters 1 and 2. Like Peter at Antioch, the Galatians were sliding into the ditch of an earning mindset. I have to earn my standing before God. What do I mean by an earning mindset? Let me elaborate. They were falling for the lie that access to God was only for those who earned it by following the rules. Gripping the dock, their own effort, and telling themselves they were swimming. And they weren't. So the question to ask ourselves as we now dig into the rest to this text that we've got this morning is a simple, straightforward, but heavy question. In what ways might I be living the Christian life with an earning mindset? In what ways might I be clinging to the dock and telling myself that I'm swimming? Depending on my own merit, my church attendance, my baptism, my service, the shelves and shelves of Bible study binders, when I look at them, I say, yep, I'm in a different category than a person who doesn't have those. In what ways might I be depending on an earning mindset? That's the right question to be asking if we're going to take Galatians based on its intention to lovingly confront us, to grab us by the lapels and shake us out of our stupor. And wake us up and invite us into the life that God is calling us to in Christ. With that in mind, now let's dive into the contradiction. Paul's about to throw a couple haymakers, a right hook and a left hook. One more. He's been throwing them all, you know, all through chapters 1 and 2, and he's about to put his lawyer hat on. He's gonna say, look, you dock clinger, I'm gonna try to help you out. You don't seem to want to let go, so I'm going to smack you around a little bit. That's what he's going to do, and it's going to be intense, and it's confusing, right? What he writes here is tough. It's something you got to look at the context to understand, but I'm going to try to bring it out and help you understand a little bit of what he's saying in verse 17, this contradiction. It's going to show how hanging on to rule keeping to label some people as more righteous than others creates this massive contradiction in our lives. Starting in verse 17, he says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin?" That word sinners, understand he's not just saying anybody who has sin in their life. He's using the word sinners in the way that we illustrated. Let me show you that chart again of works of the law. Remember, when he uses the word sinners, he's simply describing not just anyone who sins, but people who are outside of the circle of keeping the Jewish law. All right? He says, if in our endeavor to place our faith in Christ, to be justified by faith in Christ, it shows us to be people who are outside of the circle. Right? We're operating outside of the rules of the law, then is Christ a servant of sin? See, here's the weird thing about this. What Paul's trying to help them see is what Peter knew and still seemed to forget. Jesus had called his people out of that rule-keeping circle. Jesus specifically called his followers to step out of the rule-keeping circle, the law circle. Do you remember last week when Pastor Sam referenced Acts chapter 10, where Peter, the rule-keeper, had a dream three times over, a vision from God that said, kill and eat, that specifically commanded Peter to step out of the law-keeping circle when it came to ritual food law. It basically said all that cloved, you know, cleft hoof, not cleft hoof law stuff that was real and valid and legitimate for millennia, all of that is now no longer in effect, Peter. I want you to go hang out with unclean Gentiles and to eat with them, is what God says to Peter. God says to Peter, step outside of the circle into the realm of the sinner as it relates to the law. And so if we insist that we have to stay in the rule-keeping sinner or rule-keeping circle in order to be okay with God, what we're insisting then is that Jesus is calling people into sin. Now, we're calling him a sinner, a minister of sin. Do you see Paul's argument? Because Jesus very clearly called his people, called Peter out of the rule-keeping circle when it came to the law. So if the law is still in effect, Jesus is now a minister of sin. Does that sound valid to you? You see the contradiction for someone who is claiming both Christ as he is and rule-keeping, law-keeping? It's a total contradiction. It's an insult to Christ. To cling to earning is to insult Christ. To insist that the law is still in effect is to effectively insist that Jesus is not only a sinner, but someone who calls people into sin. And that is absolutely untrue. It's impossible for Christ to sin. That's his first swipe. Lawkeeper who insists that we're justified by lawkeeping. Now he's going to throw a left hook in verse 17. He answers the question, certainly not. Jesus is not a minister of sin, certainly not. In verse 18, he goes on, it says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. A transgressor literally is someone who crosses a line. To transgress is to break a rule, to cross a barrier, to trespass is to transgress a rule. And in effect, what he's saying is, Jesus is not a sinner. He's not the one transgressing the line. You are, lawkeeper. You're the one breaking the rule. Let me show you that faith in Christ circle again. All right? If this is true, and it is, if this is what Jesus is claiming, and it is, that the law is no longer in effect, right, then there's only one rule to follow. Not all of these ritual rules, there's only one rule to follow. The only rule to follow is to simply release the dock and trust. Release your efforts, release your earnings, stop trying to validate yourself by your works and believe and trust Jesus. That's the one rule. And it applies to everyone. If you want to be in the circle of relationship with God, that's the rule, faith alone. And that's the one rule the rule keeper is breaking. If there's only one rule, and that's the rule the law keeper is breaking by insisting we're validated by the law. In other words, to cling to earning is to contradict Christ. It's to step out of his circle. It's to transgress his law, his rule, which is simply to believe. All right, that's Paul with his lawyer hat on, and he's not pulling punches. What he's saying here is we don't get to cling to the dock and say, yeah, that's cute for some people, or yeah, I'm swimming. There is only one or the other. And to be over here dock clinging, insisting that the rules and your law keeping and your merit give you standing before God, is to be in complete contradiction with Jesus and to insult him. There's no neutral. That's what he's saying. Which begs the question for me. So as I cling and as I get worried about what happens if I just trust Christ rather than my own efforts, what am I so scared of? What am I afraid I'll lose if I let go of earning? Why are my knuckles so white? Why am I so scared to let go of earning and merit and labor and work to validate myself before God? What am I afraid is going to happen? It's a good question to ask. As you think about that, I want to shift now to this point where Paul shifts his whole conversation. He takes his lawyer hat off, his boxing gloves come off, and he puts his pastor hat on. He puts his loving, affectionate, vision-casting hat on to try to introduce us to some clarity for really the first time in the book. Up to this point, he's just trying to point out the insanity of dock clinging, and now he's like, let me just paint you a brief picture of what you're missing. And what I'm inviting you into. He's like my brother and his buddy saying, come out here, it's awesome. That's what he's about to do in Galatians 2:19 and following. Let's read it. And as you read it, I want you to highlight the word life or live, these variations on the word life. What you're gonna find is it's the most condensed use of that term in the entire Bible. This is not some frontal lobe analytical passage. This is Paul like putting his whole self into trying to describe and paint a picture of real life. What you have no concept of when you've got your feet firmly planted in your own work and your fingers firmly gripped around the dock of your own labor. Listen to him as he writes in verse 19. He says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live, really live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is so much here. And again, I want you to hear that I really think this, you could say this is his thesis statement for the rest of the book. The issues and the struggles and the confusion we have about what he's saying here, so much of it he's going to unpack and explain in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. To try to get us to try to like pull one finger at a time off of our gripping of that dock and to help us get into real life. So what I wanna do is just kind of move through this in four sections. It won't be comprehensive, it won't be complete. Can I encourage you to memorize these verses, to stew on them, to ruminate, to study in depth each word and to press these into your heart. For today though, what I wanna do is break it into four simple statements that he makes and four corresponding words that might help bring it down to earth a little bit for us. So let's start with the first of the four sections in verse 19 where he says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. This is where Paul's giving us a kind of a shot across the bow of something he's gonna unpack in depth in Galatians 3:19 to 29. He's gonna try to help us understand that the law was never designed to give us life, that shallow swimming with your feet on the ground of your own efforts was never the way it was supposed to ultimately end up. The law was not designed to give us life from the beginning, and so to insist that it can now is insanity. That's what he's gonna try to help us understand. In other words, if you think you're okay with God because you're following the rules well enough, what he's gonna help us see is that it means you've actually watered the law down. If you're in a state where you think that God has a scale, right? And if you follow enough rules to balance out the ones you break, that you'll be okay with God and get to heaven. What you've done is you've actually insulted the law. It tells you you don't understand the law. The law is way harder than that, way bigger than that, way more involved than that, he's gonna help you understand. And so if you have a proper understanding of the law, actual proper respect for the law, you will see that you have no choice but to throw your hands up and say, I can't. That's what he's going to try to help us understand, that the rule keeper's not actually respecting the law. He's watering it down. The law leads us to the point of desperation and recognizing we are dead. It doesn't give us life. That's what he means when he says, through the law, I died to the law. Why did the law, God give us the law? To show us where we'll actually find life, so that we can live to God. Which leads us to the first word. Let me summarize that with one word, and the word is admit. Admit. Admit that on your own, your life is unmanageable. Admit that on your own, your life is unmanageable. This is the first step of discipleship. This is the first step of discipleship for a believer, is to admit that your clinging to the dock is not giving you life, and it never will. Admit that no matter how your life is going relative to someone next to you, your life is unmanageable. You will not find eternal life. You will not find whole life, deep life, the real thing. You are constantly longing for more than what you are living in right now. It's a fact. Admit it. It's not working. Your religion isn't doing it. Your work isn't doing it. Your relationships aren't doing it. Admit it. Admit. Respect the law. Respect the rule that he gave us to show us that we are helpless. Admit that on your own, your life is unmanageable. Galatians 2:20 now, the first section. We'll break it into three sections. This is our second portion of the text here. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so he doesn't stick with this whole death thing. He's like, admit that you're dead. And then he says, accept the wonderful exchange. Step one of discipleship, admit you're helpless and hopeless on your own with your own efforts. Step two, accept the salvation that Christ offers us. I use the phrase wonderful exchange. It's rooted in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, Paul writes this to the Corinthians. He says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In his commentary on that text, Martin Luther wrote this. He said, by a wonderful exchange, our sins are now not ours, but Christ's. And Christ's righteousness is not Christ's, but ours. This is where we get that wonderful exchange. What Paul's saying here is that we can accept in Christ his sacrifice for us, his righteousness. He takes my sin, I take his righteousness for free by faith alone. We admit we're helpless and we receive the gift of the wonderful exchange by faith. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ and accept that on my own, I make a mess of my life. The only righteousness I could bring before God is what's been given to me by Jesus. And so the third section, Galatians 2:20, as we continue to read, he says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is where now Paul's talking about, okay, if I admit that dock clinging isn't helping me, and I release and accept that I can only be held up by Christ's grace, not my own efforts, that puts me in a really awkward position. And this is where so many of us are struggling with this conversation. What I think I'm saying in some cases is that the law is irrelevant, doesn't matter. You could throw away your Old Testament. There's no, don't worry about your sin. As though that's what Paul's saying or what I'm saying, and that's not true at all. What he's saying here is that upon releasing and trusting and letting go of our efforts, we now enter into this period, this situation in life where we have to activate the third word, which is to adjust. Adjust to spirit-led freedom in Christ. Living a life that is not now dominated by trying to keep ourselves justified and control our outcomes with God, but adjusting to a life in which my movement forward, my growth, my making life work, my relating to people, my relating to my circumstances, my relating to God is a spirit-driven journey of faith. One step after another, trusting that his word needs to become my walk. Not worried about my report card and whether I'm doing it well enough, but simply drawn along in a process of spirit-driven living, faith by faith, learning to live and love. And the fact is is you think this dock clinging is leading you to a good life of loving people? Well, it's not. You're just playing in the shallows. The stuff Christ calls us to, real love, world-changing love, life-changing love, transformational love for you, for Fort Wayne, for our nation, for our world, that kind of love is only going to be activated in a spirit relationship with Jesus, being drawn along and being transformed to be more like him. And there's plenty of effort there. There's plenty of labor to be done, but it's not earning. This is why I want you to hear me say this over and over again. God's grace is not opposed to our effort, Emmanuel. It is, though, opposed to our earning, and there's a huge difference. You will not experience the life Christ calls you to, the love, the righteousness Christ calls you to live in even today, clinging to your own merits. You will only experience it in a relationship of faith by faith trust in Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Paul's gonna unpack this in Galatians 5 and 6. So if you're in the room just white knuckles struggling with will height, trying to make it sound like sin's irrelevant, which I'm not, or like the law's gone, and I'm not saying that, just hang on, hear Paul out. We'll get to Galatians 5 and 6 where he'll unpack how the Spirit changes everything and draws us faith to faith into a righteous kind of living that far outstrips what you're able to manage through your own efforts. Let's get to that fourth section. So easy to read so quickly past. The end of verse 20, he says, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is the final word in his vision. And it's an important one not to skip past. Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is really what it's all about. This is really the difference between the dock clinger and the truster is someone who finally believes that God loves him or her enough that in our to overcome our sin and our unwillingness to trust him, to try to help us find a life we couldn't otherwise find. He loved you enough to see you long before you were ever born. All of your sin, all of your worst moments. To see your pride and your refusal to trust, to see that thing you don't ever want to tell anyone ever about, you hope no one ever hears about, to see all of that. He saw it before you were born, and he chose to come and die in your place for that sin. And to beckon you into a relationship with him, not based on you trying to make it work, but to simply trust him. This is a deep, incomprehensible, insane kind of love, and this is the word Paul wants to leave you with. And that leaves you with, I point you to the fourth word I want to give you, and that's to absorb the reality that God really does love you. This is the challenge. This is the exhilaration of actually letting go of the dock and swimming and floating and trusting. As you enter into this journey of absorbing more and more and more that God loves you. And it was never based on your effort, your doing, your labor, you're validating yourself. He just loves you. So he made a way for you to have a relationship with him that you couldn't otherwise have. So we admit, we accept, we adjust, we absorb. We admit that on our own our life is unmanageable. We accept the wonderful exchange. We adjust to the Spirit-led freedom in Christ, and we absorb the reality that God really does love you. This is what Paul's calling us into. This is his vision. This is his passionate call. Come on out. It's an incredible adventure out here. Let go of your dock and come learn to swim with me. That's what he's saying. And I remember in that moment, I'm hanging, clinging to the dock. Many times, a couple days prior, I had gotten to that point and was like, yeah, forget it. They're crazy. I'm getting back up on the dock. But I remember finally the one day when I'm there and I listen and I let go. And I start swimming out. And when you first start, I don't know if you were like this, but I'm just like, you know, like hard swimming, labor, because that's all I know. The only way to stay alive is to keep myself up. My buddy Tim, he's like, just stop it, man. Just stop it. Relax. Slow your heart rate. Breathe. About this time, I'm far enough from the dock that I'm like, you know, if I go any further, I don't think I'll be able to get back this way, the way that I am swimming. And he's like, just keep coming, relax. I want you to lay on your back and float. And I'm like, okay. And sure enough, as I resisted my inner temptation to control, to work, to fight, to stay afloat, I found that the water was not trying to drown me. The water was holding me up. by just leaning back, doing all the opposite things. My body wanted to be vertical, right? He said, no, no. But when I learned that if I just lay back and let the water come right up over my ears, right around my face, if I slow down and stop moving so much, I could float, I could rest, I could get my breath, and then just take a stroke. And then calm, relax. Okay, take another stroke. I have no idea how long it took. Probably obscenely long, because as I said, I'm not a strong swimmer. I'm pretty sure I did like a almost circle and had to look and then correct. But guess who got across that bay? A quarter mile. Not because I'm a good swimmer. Because I learned to trust the water to hold me up. See, for my linear logical friends in the room, and I love you, I need you, you keep people like me alive, okay? I do want to minister to you because maybe what you're hearing me say is this: these four A's are something to be done in a sequence, just right, box checked, figured out. So first I must admit, let's admit, okay, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, now I will move on to accept, da-da-da-da-da-da. And as though life is like that, and as though spiritual growth is like that, and as though that's what Paul's saying, let me just show you something I had to learn. A lot of us tend to think of spiritual growth like this chart I want to show you. When you hear a verse like this, this is what you imagine. The four A's neatly placed on this perfect up and to the right line, and you're not doing it well enough, unless that's your experience. The trouble is, this has been my experience in life. How about yours on this next slide when it comes to spiritual life? Right? I'm like, I get it. I hear you conceptually, but water in my mouth. Right? I'm like way over here at like absorbing when I haven't even got accepting figured out. And we're like, I thought I had accept. And a year later, it turns out I don't think I had it at all. You know, and just up and down. And sometimes I'm off the chart backwards. How about you? Does this reflect your spiritual journey? Yeah. It's easy to get discouraged and scared and freaked out when you're used to having, feeling like you have to have it figured out to validate yourself. And I'm just saying, whoa, relax. Relax, because the thing is about this arrow, if the Spirit's involved and Christ is involved, I want you to see what's true even about this journey spiritually with the next chart. The aggregate result of all that chaos is that God does work with and move his people who are simply choosing to trust. In their own convoluted journey, he is gradually and specifically and intimately moving us along a process toward maturity. This is what spiritual growth looks like. So I'm not giving you a linear set of tasks to do, you left brain people we love. Neither is Paul. He's inviting you to consider these four realities that God is going to continue to lead you back to as you get stuck, lost, or are ready for the next level of depth in each of those four areas. Okay? We good, left brain people? You okay? All right. We've got one more verse to cover briefly, because Paul's Paul and he can't help himself. He just puts his boxing gloves back on, his lawyer's hat, and he's got, I got one more hook for you, to finish out chapter 2. He just wants to be totally clear that as great as that vision is, don't pretend you're swimming if you're still clinging to the dock. Look at what he says in verse 21. I don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I do not nullify the grace of God. Apparently, people were saying that by eliminating the law as a means for having a relationship with God, he's nullifying God's grace. He's like, whoa, I'm not the one nullifying God's grace. You are, lawkeeper, is what he's saying. And here's his argument. By claiming faith instead of works, I'm the one who's not nullifying the grace of God. You are, because you're confusing effort with earning. Christ died in our place because our efforts couldn't save us. If you're proclaiming that your efforts can save you, then you're proclaiming that Jesus' death was pointless. Again, you don't get to be in both at the same time. By clinging to your efforts, you are effectively looking Jesus in the eye and saying, what was that crucifixion all about? You didn't need to do that for me. It wasn't sufficient, which is a contradiction. We're either clinging to the dock, telling ourselves we're swimming, or we actually are. This is Paul's final word. And so we have to let go of earning to embrace Christ. Let's be clear. There is no in between. And I have to wonder if there's someone here who can hear the sound of my voice, either in the room or in the FLC or somewhere in our building or online, and you're hearing this, and there's this inner resistance, really wanting to believe that we're swimming, when in reality, we are clinging to our efforts, really uncomfortable with this idea of trusting the water to hold you up because you're worried it's really gonna drown you. I just wanna say, along with Paul, you're loved. You're loved. You're loved, even in that state. But you're not okay until you let go of your effort and make that decision. I am going to stop trusting my efforts, and I am going to let go, and I'm going to trust Jesus and his sacrifice to give me life, to give me standing with God, to be justified before God. That's your decision. And if you've never made that decision, if you've never gotten that clarity, if you're honest and you're actually still here hanging on, I want to invite you to have a conversation today. We'll have people down front who would love to pray with you without shame, without shaming you, without making it awkward, who would love to take you on a journey with them and help you find clarity, help you find life. People who are out there in their own weird way learning to float, who want to help you learn yourself how to float. We'd love to. And if you're not in the room, then drop us a note, an e-card. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step of faith. For now, those of us in the room, many of us have done it and we know, we get it, right? We want to invite you into our midst. We want to invite you to swim with us. Our struggle is that we so often want to swim hard and come back to our dock, isn't it? Wherever we are, though, we just want to take a minute. I want to close out our time with some corporate prayer, praying a familiar prayer that some weeks ago we used to pray pretty regularly when we first started this conversation. So if you're willing to join me, would you pray this prayer out loud, asking for God's help in this study? Heavenly Father, thank you for your relentless love for us. Jesus, thank you for laying down your life and making a way for us to find life through you. Holy Spirit, thank you for the transformation you are working.